What comes to mind when you hear the word nucleus? For me, I go back to science class in school. By the way, I never did very well in science. It was probably my least favorite subject. But I do remember that the nucleus of an atom is the central point consisting of protons and neutrons, while the electrons circled around the nucleus. In a less literal usage, the nucleus is the basic or the essential part, the core of something. And that's the way I want to use that term today, when we talk about the nucleus of prayer. What is the basic, fundamental core of prayer? What is the central thought of all prayer? And as we continue in sharpening the spiritual skill of prayer, I want to look at this concept, the nucleus of prayer. What separates prayers that are heard from the ones that just seemingly bounce off the ceiling? And I believe once we understand what the nucleus of prayer is, we can experience a more fulfilling prayer life ourselves. Now, unfortunately, more than one answer to that question exists in our world. This has led to a misunderstanding of the subject, resulting in what I'm calling the proliferation of prideful praying. This misunderstanding can be summarized as believing that prayer is getting what I want from God. And there are plenty of voices out there that are telling you that's what prayer is. Prayer is how you get what you want from Almighty God. Proponents of this view will often quote verses like Matthew 21:22, where Jesus says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Or Mark 11:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours." They use these verses as proof that we can, in the words of one of the commercial, have it your way with God. Remember when Burger King ran those ads, "Special orders don't upset us. You know, have it your way." And that attitude has come into a modern concept of what prayer is. Some have even gone so far as to claim, "God has given us the name of Jesus like a blank check. And we can fill in whatever we want, and God is going to give it to us." I believe that is a complete misunderstanding and misuse of what prayer really is. Now, they further base this on the words of Jesus in the upper room that last night on earth, as he's speaking to his disciples. In John 14:13, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." What do they focus on? The word anything. What do they ignore? The phrase, "in my name." This is not anything. This is anything within the parameters that Christ has set. Over in chapter 15, in the same conversation, and verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Seems like a very open book, right? I mean, it's wide open, anything. And then in chapter 16, verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." You see? We have Jesus' name as a blank check. We can go to God and we can get anything we want from Him. One has gone so far as to say, this means everything, whatever, anything can be named, claimed, and even demanded, whether it is good weather, a new car, financial success, recovery of a lost property, or the salvation of a loved one. I think they just kind of threw that in at the end to sound spiritual. And that's the idea. Prayer is how I get my way with God. And what is the focus of that? Me. It's how I get my way, by using the power of Almighty God to accomplish it. And this is really where the prosperity gospel was born. But is that really what the Bible teaches? Can we use Jesus' name as a blank check to get whatever we want? I don't think so. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches, and I don't believe that's what we experience in real life either. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what is asked of Him." Don't pass over those words, "according to His will," too quickly. Again, you take that out of that passage and God becomes a genie in the bottle that we get whatever we want. Which is exactly what a lot of the preachers on television are telling you it's all about. And they're dead wrong. That is not our God. He is not a cosmic vending machine that if we put in the right currency, He's going to give us what we want. It's not what prayer is about. But that is the proliferation of prideful praying. God, give me, give me. Do what I want. This is what I think is best. You do it. The focus of that praying is on me. And I don't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. So what are the parameters of proper praying? And for that, I invite you to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've gone to this church for any length of time, you know all about this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Actually, I'm just going to quote it from the King James Version because that's how we pray it every Sunday morning. It's what we call the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to focus on what it says. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." What's the next line? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then he goes on, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus is teaching his disciples here how to pray. And he's teaching them to pray according to God's priorities, not our desires. Everything about that prayer is God-centered. We address our Father in heaven and we want His name to be hallowed, to be honored, glorified. We want His kingdom to come, not mine. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You say, well, how is that? As soon as God says it, thinks it, it's done. There is no question, there's no arguing, there's no hesitation. His will is done in heaven immediately. On earth, whole different story, right? Even among his children, we're like, let me think about that. Or if we want to be really spiritual, let me pray over that, right? Thy will be done. You see, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name. The purpose of prayer is for his will to be done. Everything begins with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. As one ancient writer put it, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will to be done in heaven, but for God's will to be done on earth. That's what Jesus is teaching about prayer. We have no right to ask for anything in prayer that would dishonor God's name, that would delay his kingdom, or that would disturb his will from being done on earth. So right there tells you, we can't just ask for anything and God is bound to give it to us. There are parameters. It must glorify God's name, it must be in line with his kingdom goals, and it must be according to his will. And this is what I propose is the nucleus of prayer. Bottom line, thy will be done. That must be at the core of every prayer we pray. Not my will be done, your will be done. Let's be honest, though. A lot of people that grew up in church are afraid to pray, thy will be done. Maybe you have experienced that. Maybe you're there right now. I'm not really sure I want to pray, thy will be done. Why? Because as soon as I do that, God's going to make me do the last thing I want to do. Haven't you heard those stories? I had a professor in Bible college, and he's sharing before class about his own testimony and how he went to Bible college, graduated. He was going to go to seminary, and he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just please don't send me to Chicago. And, of course, he ended up at the, you know, University of Chicago Seminary. Got out of seminary, was going to get into ministry, and said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just don't send me to New England because, the weather is cold and the people are colder. And, of course, that's, where the opening was, and he ended up preaching there. There's a guy sitting next to me in class, and in the margin of his notebook, he's writing, God, I'll go anywhere but the Bahamas, Hawaii, Bermuda, Thinking, I don't think you can use reverse psychology on God. It doesn't work that way. But isn't that the way we often hear people talk about God's will? Oh, God called me and I fought it, but eventually I surrendered. It's like, wow, there's some spirituality for you. Is that really the kind of God we serve? Do we really think that God gets a child of his to come to the point of saying, Lord, I will do anything you want? And he thinks, all right, what is the worst possible situation I can put them in? Ha! That's what they're going to do. What kind of a God is that? Is that a loving heavenly father? I don't think so. Now, does that mean that sometimes God's will is difficult? Sometimes God's will can be painful. Ask Jesus, his son, about that. Oh yeah, it can be. But God's will is always the best. Do we believe that? Do I believe that God's will for my life is the very best plan of all the possibilities out there? If not, we've got a faulty view of God. God loves us more than anyone does, even more than we love ourselves. He wants what's best for us. And being all-knowing and all-powerful, He knows what the best is, and He can accomplish it. But do we really believe it? And I think many of us have given the impression that God's will is going to be the hardest, the most difficult, the thing you hate the most is what God's going to make you do, because that's what it means to be spiritual. I think we've missed the boat. I think we've completely mischaracterized our Heavenly Father. I think one of the most abused verses in the Bible is Psalm 37:4. It goes like this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the proponents of the prosperity gospel latch onto the last phrase. He will give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. You just have to ask and use these certain magic words, in Jesus' name, and He's going to give it to you. I don't believe that's what that verse is saying at all. Number one, it completely ignores the first half. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make yourself pleasing to God. And that prideful praying is not pleasing to God. But I don't even believe that the last half of the verse is saying God will give you anything you want. I believe what it is saying is God will put His desires into your heart. What happens then? What God wants for you is what you want for you. Instead of starting with our self-centered ambitions and requests, and then God's going to give them to us, I believe that as we seek to make our lives pleasing to God, when we are willing to do what God wants us to do, God is going to put His desires in our heart so that what we want to do most is what His will is. And I'll give you a personal example of that. It happened to me. When I was in high school, all the way up through about grade 10, all I wanted to be was a writer. I took journalism in high school. I was the editor of our paper. I had plans to go to college to go to the school of journalism. That's what I wanted to do. And somewhere from about the end of my sophomore year in high school to about the middle of my junior year, things changed. And I can't put a finger on a specific event or a day and time or even a moment in which it was like the lights came on. I think it was more gradual than that. But about the middle of my junior year, I was convinced that I was to go into ministry. And I want to tell you something, there wasn't anything more I wanted to do. God was not dragging me by the scruff of the neck, kicking and screaming as I'm saying, I don't want to go. And that's what most people think of when they think of God's will. It's going to be the last thing you want to do, the last place you want to go. God's going to make you go there and suffer. People say, how do you know you were called to the ministry? And my answer is simple. There isn't anything I'd rather do. I know that doesn't sound spiritual, but it's truth. And it's the work of God, because it wasn't always that way. You know, I wasn't fulfilling somebody else's dreams. I wasn't pressured into doing something that I really didn't want to do. There was nothing I would rather do, and that is still true to this day. And that's not because I'm some super spiritual saint. There's no such thing. God works in us that way. When we truly, honestly, humbly say to him, Lord, I will do what you want, I believe he will put his desires into our hearts. And one of the confirmations of your calling is that peace inside that this is really what I want to do. And there are other affirmations as well. People will notice. You'll see fruit produced from that work, whatever it is. I'm not just talking about people going into ministry or being a missionary or something like that. Maybe God wants you to be an electrician or a plumber or a teacher or whatever. That's God's will for you, and I believe that's going to be the most satisfying, the most fulfilling. I'm not saying you won't have days you want to chuck it, but overall, that's going to be the life you are meant to live, and the life that you can truly enjoy. Now, you might be thinking, how can I be sure God is trustworthy? Yeah. Can I really take that risk of saying your will be done? Well, I think so, because this is one part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus actually prayed himself. In that scripture that Rodney read for us earlier, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, his life literally hanging in the balance, he knows what the plan is. And it is going to be painful. It is going to be excruciating. Everything about it he recoils from in his humanity. And he is praying. He is expressing his desire, which is, Father, if there's some other way to let this cup pass, if there's any other way you can accomplish this, please do. But in the end, he understands that ultimately it's not my will, but yours be done. And you say, yeah, look what it got him. Got him nailed to a cross. But you know what the Bible says about that? It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sure, in that moment, the thought of all of the abuse he was about to suffer. Yeah, we focus on being nailed to a cross, but there was a whole lot more that went into that, right? And the worst of all wasn't even the physical torture. It was that separation from the Father, which he had never experienced before. Sure, that was horrible. But the joy came in what it was going to accomplish. Because Jesus knew that in the end, he wasn't going to stay in the tomb. He knew he would rise again. He knew that he was going to pay the price of sin for all of humanity and give every one of us the opportunity to be God's children. That was what he had in mind. Now, to get from here to there was going to be extraordinarily agonizing, humiliating. But he embraced it. And with joy, he endured the cross. And we can do the same. See, Jesus did not ask us to do anything that he wasn't himself willing to do. When we pray according to God's will, we're getting on the same wavelength as God. See, the idea about praying is not to get God to see things my way, it's get me to see things his way. The adjustment isn't dragging God over to see it my way, it's dragging myself to get into with what God wants. And that's why the nucleus of prayer is not my will, but yours be done. And as we pray, little by little, God takes all the things that are out of sync in life and he puts them into sync. And then we can stand back and say, oh, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. Now, you might be thinking, how can I pray for God's will if I don't know what God's will is? And let's face it, a lot of times we don't. Sure, Jesus knew what was coming ahead of him because he was God. We don't have that. We're not sure what God's will is. That's okay. Much of God's will is revealed in his word. I guarantee you that if you're wondering if stealing from your neighbor is God's will, it's not, because in here he said don't. If you're wondering if committing adultery or murder or any of those things is in the will of God, no, because it's prohibited in the word of God. That's a good place to start. But there are a lot of things in life that we can't find a chapter and verse to give us the guidance and direction to know exactly what God's will is. And in those moments, we have the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, and I don't have a slide for this, but I will read it for you. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When we don't know what God's will is, and we honestly say, your will be done, we're allowing him to set the parameters. We're allowing him to steer the ship, so to speak. We're trusting in him. And he's not going to give us the whole plan. He's not going to show us what's going to happen, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, tomorrow. He's going to say, I want you to walk in obedience to me today. What are your choices today? Follow my will. And as you are walking in obedience to the commands you know, he's going to open the doors to the questions you don't know. But if we decide, I'm going to go my own way, we're not going to see what God's way is because we're going our own. Follow the aspects of God's will that you know and that are revealed in his word. He'll bring the rest into being. He'll make it happen. We commit ourselves to him. And that brings us to the practice of powerful praying. And for this, I want to focus on what Jesus prayed there in the garden. Allow me to read the prayers as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 26:39 says, after going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. 3 verses later, he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. In Mark 14:26, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It's the most endearing way of addressing a father. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And then in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus got it. Jesus understood the nucleus of prayer, and it is for God's will to be done. He surrendered his will to the Father. And in our prayers, we should surrender our will to him. Sure, Jesus felt all of those deep emotions of distress and sorrow. Luke tells us he was sweating drops of blood. That's how intense his prayers were. Yes, he had a will of his own. He had a human will. But in the end, he submitted to the will of the Father. Not suggesting that his will was against the Father's will. He was praying that in all things the Father's will would take precedence. Dr. George Morrison said, "Every life has its Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has its angel." Because we know the angels came and ministered to Jesus after his prayers. What an encouragement to God's people as we wrestle and pray about the difficult circumstances and costly decisions in our lives. And as we pray, let Scripture inform our prayers. And if we're not sure if something is God's will or not, then always add that, if it is your will. James tells us that in his letter. We boast and we brag. We say, today I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to go there and do that and the other. He says, you don't know what you're going to do. Your life is but a vapor. It could be gone tomorrow. Instead, you should say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll do this or that and go here and there. That should be the center of our lives. Not just the nucleus of our prayer, but the center of our lives. All true prayers of faith end with, not my will, but yours be done. Now, those clowns on TV will say, oh, that's not faith at all. You go to God and demand what you want. You name it and claim it. And that's garbage. That is not the God we serve. We don't serve a God who serves us. We serve a God that we serve. And it's his will that needs to be done. In reality, if we cannot pray, thy will be done from the bottom of our hearts, we will never know any peace. We will feel compelled to try to control people and to control our environment and make things the way we believe they ought to be. And we may have the best of intentions, but it's still going to be what I think it should be. And we will never experience peace. I know I may step on some toes here, but if you've ever known a control freak, one thing that they lack is peace. They're never at peace, because it doesn't matter how much control they have or how much control they think they have, because most of it's an illusion, they're still never at peace. But when we can say, your will be done, and we give it to him, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis put it this way, there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Do we really want to be in that group? I agree with Oswald Chambers, who wrote, it is not so true that prayer changes things as it is that prayer changes me. I absolutely believe that. We don't pray to get our way with God. We pray so that God can get his way with me. Because that is truly what is best for us and for everybody else involved. We pray for God's will to be done. We may not understand it. We may not get it. We may not even like it at the time. Just remember, God sees the big picture. We're only seeing this little sphere called now. He sees it all. And it really is a matter of trust. Do I trust him to ultimately do what is best. The most important thing in the world is to obey the will of God. The most important words in the world are, "Thy will be done." We surrender our wills through disciplined prayer. As we spend time in prayer, we surrender our will to God, and we pray with the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done." We must pray about everything, and we must let God have his way in everything. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have given us the perfect pattern of prayer. And at the heart of that prayer is the desire that God's will be done. Even as you prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." May that be the centerpiece of our prayers. May it be the nucleus of our prayer. That everything flows around it. Our greatest desire is to do your will. We pray that your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.